night, please. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. All right, 53rd chapter of Isaiah, folks, is a classic chapter. You can be certain of this, that all the Jewish rabbis know it in the Bible, but most of the Jewish people don't. Chapter 53 of Isaiah, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Notice the personal pronoun. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Father, bless your holy word tonight, Lord. We come before thee, and we want you to speak to us. We want to learn. And we are as the Bereans. We search the scriptures to see if these things are so. In thy name I pray. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Approximately 700 B.C., folks, 700 B.C., the book of Isaiah was written. Portions of it have been found in the Dead Sea Scrolls and other places. Isaiah is a very popular book in the Bible. It's very popular, quoted a number of times in the New Testament. It's a very important book. Now, I'm going to take you back to the giving of the law at Sinai. And if you'll remember reading in the Bible, you'll see when Moses went to the top of the mountain, and God wrote with the finger of God in these stones, and when he came down, he had what's called the Ten Commandments. And these Ten Commandments are the commandments of God, and then he wrote the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This is called the Torah. To the Jew, it's called the Torah. The whole Old Testament to the Jew is called the Tanakh. They don't call it the Old Testament by calling it the Old Testament. That's a tacit recognition of a New Testament. And they completely deny the existence of a New Testament that has any validity or value whatsoever. So the Tanakh and the Torah make up the Jewish Old Testament scriptures. But here's the problem. They also have what's called the Talmud. The Talmud. The Talmud's made up of the Mishnah. It's also the Midrash. It's made up of the other portions of the Talmud, for example, the Targums of Jonathan and the Targums of Onkelos and things of that nature, and the Gemara. These are portions of the Talmud. And say, what is the Talmud? Well, when Moses went to the top of that mountain throughout the Old Testament, when he was writing Scripture, when he was writing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, he received the oral law from God. And the oral law trumps the written law. In other words, they believe that the oral law is superior to the written law. And the Mishnah, which is in the Talmud, takes up a big portion of the Talmud, is a commentary on the oral law. Now, I want you to imagine for me tonight what kind of a mess you get into when you get a conflict going on in Scripture. You have an oral law, you have a written law, and then this oral law eventually wound up being what we call the Talmud, Babylonian and also the Western branch of the Talmud, written by the Sea of Galilee there. And so the Talmud today has become a real problem when it comes to witnessing to a Jew and trying to teach them or show them something about the Messiah. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah, when you go to the 53rd chapter and you try to show a Jew what this 53rd chapter of Isaiah represents, most of them will say, "Why, you know, I'm not even sure I knew that was in the Bible." And they, when you're talking to them, they think you're talking about Christian scriptures until they realize that this is part of the Tanakh, their Bible. And then when they find that out, they immediately begin to crawfish, because they know the content of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah can only be fulfilled by a man, a Messiah, a Messiah, Christos, Christ, the Lord. And so when we come to the New Testament, it's very important to understand that. Look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 6. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 6. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 6. And here we read in verse 5, it says, "But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free." Now watch this. "Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." So he's telling them plainly that you have traditions that differ from the scripture. For there's nothing in the Old Testament scriptures, the Tanakh, their Tanakh, there's nothing in the Tanakh that teaches this. And the Lord Jesus is rebuking them. But here you see, this begins to make sense if you understand that they have a whole system of religion that is based not on the Old Testament or the Tanakh, but it's based on the Torah or the Talmud. Now you remember the Apostle Paul when he got saved. You remember when he said over there that I profited in the Jews' religion. You remember that? The Jews' religion. Then in the book of Romans, he talks about Israelites. He makes a clear distinction between the Jews' religion and Israelites. Why? Aren't they both the same blood? Yes, but they're not both the same religion. For example, Nathanael. You remember Nathanael? And the Lord Jesus said this of Nathanael. And he said, "An Israelite in whom is no guile." You see, Nathanael was not steeped in the Jews' religion. This is important now. So what do you mean by the Jews' religion? The Jews' religion, folks, is based on the Talmud. At that time, 2,000 years ago, it was based upon the oral law. Now, it wasn't written down in the time of Christ, but it was memorized from generation to generation to generation. What you have is an elite thing where you have a certain group of people who know something that the rest of them don't know. This is exactly what Gnosticism is all about. Gnosticism says, "I've been initiated, I know something you don't know." And so this of course fits into that category. If you look over here at John chapter number 7 and verse number 49 with me, John 7:49. Look carefully at this now. John 7:49. Look at verse 45. "Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man." Amen. Amen. "Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him?" You see, the elite. Have they believed on him? Now look at verse 49. "But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Now why would they say that? Why would they say that they know not the law and they're cursed? Do you remember what Paul said to Timothy? He said, "From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." What scriptures? The Tanakh. His grandmother and his mother taught him the Bible. They taught him the Old Testament. And when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, he had no problem whatsoever in believing in him. But what we have here are people who say, "You're dumb, you're ignorant. Oh, you have a written Bible. You've got the written word, but you don't know the law like us. We know the oral law. You're cursed." That's the only way it would make any sense whatsoever. You don't have what we've got. Now, a lot of the folks, it's pitiful to say it, but a lot of the folks were illiterate, and they couldn't read anything. It's like the Roman Catholic Church has kept for decades. They kept the people illiterate. They had the Mass in Latin. And being in Latin, then they couldn't understand what was going on. And so if you keep somebody illiterate, then you can control them. You control people by that. And this is the kind of thing that's going on here. You see over here in John chapter number 9, the man that was born blind. You remember what they said to him? They said, "Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? Do you rebuke us?" This is this high and mighty attitude of, "We are the keepers of the law, and we have a law that you don't have." Now imagine that. Imagine being in a situation where you're going to try to witness to people and tell them about the Lord, when they take the attitude, "I'm above that. I know something you don't know." And until you find out what I know, then you can't witness to me, because I know more than you know. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, it's called the forbidden chapter. It's forbidden. And say, why is it forbidden? It's forbidden because it is a source of confusion for the Jews. Listen to this. This is Dr. Eitan Barr. His website is oneforisrael.org. The 17th century Jewish historian Raphael Levi admitted that long ago the rabbis used to read Isaiah 53 in synagogues. But after the chapter caused arguments and great confusion, the rabbis decided that the simplest thing would be to just take that prophecy out of the Haftorah and readings in synagogues. That's why today when we read Isaiah 52, we stop in the middle of the chapter, and the week after we jump straight to Isaiah 54. What happened to 53? You might be wondering. This is exactly what this article is about. And this brother continues on with quite a bit of information in here about what the Jewish sages taught up until about 700 AD about the Messiah. He said, it's important to understand we're not just talking about a Christian interpretation. The Jewish sages of ancient times also always interpreted Isaiah 53 to be the Messiah. In fact, the well-known term Mashiach ben Yosef is actually from this very text. In other words, Messiah, the son of Joseph. They had two Messiahs. They had one Messiah, son of Joseph, the suffering Messiah, which is Isaiah 53, and Messiah ben David, which is the reigning Messiah, the ruling Messiah, the throne of David that shall never depart until one sits on that throne. And they knew there's a conflict going on here. Problem is, if they would listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened in the book of Acts when Stephen was up there, Philip was up in the north in Samaria? He was preaching a revival meeting, yet the Spirit caught him up and took him down to the desert in Gaza, didn't he? Oh, what did he meet down there? What was going on? He met a man reading something. He was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, exactly. Well, you know good and well that this man was trained in Judaism because he had been to the temple to worship. He understood all of that. And yet he was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Now, I believe God was working there too. I believe the Holy Ghost had him reading it. But he said, Philip said to him, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man explain to me? And at that point, he began to preach Jesus to him. That's as plain as it can be, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, no question about it whatsoever. And the early rabbis may not have attributed it to Christ, but they said plainly, this is a man suffering. This is not a reigning Messiah, which forces them into two Messiahs, a reigning Messiah and a suffering Messiah. That's quite a thing. Think about that. Think about what I'm saying to you tonight. Because when you try to witness to a Jew, he'll run you for the Talmud. He'll start quoting the Mishnah or the Midrash or the Gemara or the Targums. And he has all of this information piled up that he'll use against you for a reason not to believe. Midrash Conan, this is a quotation from the Midrash, discussing Isaiah 53, puts the following words in the mouth of Elijah the prophet. Now, be careful what you're doing. Thus says the Messiah, endure the sufferings and the sin at your master who makes you suffer because of the sin of Israel. Thus it is written, he was wounded because of our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities until the time of the end comes. Here's a tractate, Sanhedrin, in the Babylonian Talmud. It writes about the name of the Messiah. His name is the leper scholar, as it is written. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him a leper, smitten of God and afflicted. And on this brother quotes Judaic sources to show you how that there was definitely, without question, great interest into who this person was in Isaiah chapter number 53. We know who he was. I have no problem at all believing that. I believe exactly what the Ethiopian eunuch believed down there in the book of Acts. Who is this man? Somebody tell me. How do I know who he is? At that point, Philip began to preach to him Jesus. many different rabbis, Gaon Rabbi Sida, Rabbi Naphtali ben Asher, Rabbi Moshe Eilsik, adamantly opposed Rashi's new interpretation and demanded the sages of Israel should ignore him and return to the original interpretation. The most famous among them was Maimonides, who categorically declared that Rashi was completely mistaken. Who's Rashi? Listen to this. This is in the Middle Ages. Here he begins to revise what they believed about the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He lived, as we know, in Spain. At that time, when Jews and Christians lived together, and so naturally, arguments arose between them. Christian friends and neighbors of Rashi tried to convince him that biblical prophecy pointed to Yeshua, which is a Hebrew way of saying Jesus. Among other prophecies, they of course showed him Isaiah 53. But because the prophecy of Isaiah 53 is so sharp and clear, Rashi had no choice. He obviously didn't want to admit that Yeshua was the Messiah. So he had to try to reinterpret the prophecy so that it was no longer about the Messiah, but instead about the people of Israel. Rashi's claim was that the suffering servant is a metaphor of the people of Israel. And that's what you got today. They signed on to Rashi, and when you talk to the average rabbi today, he'll tell you that the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter number 53 is Israel, the people, the nation of Israel. And of course, it being a metaphor, in other words, one word speaks for another word, and so they can dismiss it like that. Now I want you to listen to this. This is a rabbi that is well known in Israel, well known and well respected. Here's his quote. Never mind the Bible. This is his quote. Never mind the Bible. It is the sanity of the Talmud you need to understand the world and yourself. There we go. There's nothing like being forthcoming with it. There's nothing like speaking out, you know. Come to the point. He makes it very clear. The Bible takes second place to the Talmud. Now, if all you had was the Bible, you didn't have the Talmud, you didn't have the Mishnah, you didn't have the Midrash, the Gemara, and all the rest of them. All you had was the Tanakh. Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Had no problem in believing in Christ. None whatsoever. Why? Because he wasn't loaded down with the Talmud. He wasn't loaded down with all of this interpretation and so forth and so on that is not based upon scripture. He wasn't loaded down with the oral law. And folks, when you have something oral like that, I had a lawyer tell me one time. He said, I'll never forget this. He said, don't ever write anything down. He said, if you write it down, you're married to it. From that day on. He said, if you say it, you can always say they misinterpreted you and took it out of context. And so forth and so on. That stuck with me. That's why I don't write anything. Amen. Don't write it down. But that's some good advice. Because once you do write it, you know, put your name on there, you're on there. Isaiah 53. 100 Jews on the streets of Tel Aviv. They were asked, who do you think the 53rd chapter of Isaiah describes? Most were unfamiliar with the passage and were asked to read it before answering. Now, get this. Look here now. We're talking about Jews walking around on the streets of Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv is the largest city in Israel, okay? It is the mountain of life. It's something created. It's nothing compared to Jerusalem in age. It's new. And so you've got all these people walking, these Jews walking around on the streets of Tel Aviv. And they go to them. And they ask him, who's the 53rd chapter of Isaiah talking about? They weren't even familiar with the passage. They asked, and after doing so, many conceded. Most were unfamiliar with the passage and were asked to read it before answering. After doing so, many conceded that they did not know to whom it referred. Some thought it was Jesus. Listen carefully. These are Jews. Some thought it was Jesus, but when it sunk in that the passage was a citation from the Tanakh, not the New Testament, their Old Testament, They were put off. They backed off. They got away from it. Now, the Bible says that they're willfully ignorant. Yeah. And you can be willfully ignorant. I want you to look at something. Now, look at Isaiah chapter 6 with me tonight. And you're going to see how God laid out the New Testament. Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse 9. Isaiah 6, 9. And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." Now that's a judgmental thing, okay? This is a judgmental statement. In other words, God is saying to Isaiah, "I have passed judgment, and this is the way it's going to be." Now, there's no question that there was an application of the scripture at the time. But the Bible teaches us that the scriptures must be filled full. In other words, it may have a temporary application or partial, but it's not complete. How do you know that? They quote it in the New Testament. Look at the book of Matthew chapter number 12 and verse 14. Matthew 12, 14. Matthew chapter number 12, verse 14. "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him." Okay? Make a difference what he said. From that day on, they're going to destroy him. He is born out of wedlock. He is demon-possessed. All the miracles that he performs them by the power of Beelzebub. These are all the things they were saying about him. They were demonizing him every possible way. But they couldn't stop the people from following him. So the Bible says they held a council how they might destroy him. When Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment to victory. In his name shall the Gentiles trust." Now we have two servants in the book of Isaiah. We have Israel, which is the servant of the Lord. As a people, they were set aside. They were the apple of God's eye. They kept the oracles of God. They spread the truth to the ends of the world. But they weren't the only servant of the Lord. Now we've got a man that is the servant of the Lord, and we find him in Isaiah chapter number 42. We're not going to get into that tonight. We studied that in Sunday school this past Sunday. But Matthew quotes this to show you how. Now we're dealing with a servant of the Lord, okay? He's fulfilling prophecy. He's exactly who Isaiah said he was. Now watch what happens. Look at chapter number 13, verse 10, Matthew. Matthew 13, verse 10. If you look at verse 1, it says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Great multitudes gathered together to him." Now come on down here, and you'll notice in verse number 3, he starts talking about the sower that went forth to sow. The stony places and all of that. Some fell by the wayside, some fell on stony ground, so forth. "Who hath ears," verse 9, "to hear, let him hear." Now watch what the disciples say to him. "And the disciples came and said to him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Okay. Why the parable? He's going to tell you why. Why the parable? What's the purpose? What's the point in the parable? And here's what he says to him. Let me get over here. "He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Now that's the kind of scripture to take home and think about and pray over. And ask yourself this question, well then why does he exclude some and include others? Why does he choose to reveal these great truths to some and he doesn't reveal it to others? He'll tell you why right here. For whosoever hath, to him shall it be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because, now watch this, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 6, and he's making an application of it. And who's doing the application? Who's doing the applying here? Christ himself. And in them it is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Many prophets have desired to look into this and know what we're talking about, he says in verse number 17. Now, he had been preaching. He sent them forth. He said, go not in the way of the Gentiles, but go the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Preach the gospel to every creature. Go preach. If they won't receive you, go somewhere else. Preach. Nothing in parables. Straight to the point. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So they went out and they preached. But now the leaders of Israel, the whole mess, have come out to destroy him, to shut him off, to finish him. So what does he do? He goes into what's called parables, or a parabolic state. He goes into a place to where only those who have been chosen are going to be able to receive and understand what he has to do, what he has to say. The rest of these people have been blinded. Blinded. Now look at the book of Acts chapter 28. Acts 28. Verse 25. Acts 28:25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet to our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, shall not understand, seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Here he goes. He's quoting Isaiah chapter number 6 again. When's he doing it? Well, the first time he quoted it, the Lord quoted it, he turned it into a parabolic state. Only the certain few would understand the parables, okay? It was given in parables. Here it's quoted to turn the entire nation into blindness and turn to the Gentiles. He blinded them and said, I go to the Gentiles, and look what he says about them. Verse 28, be it known therefore to you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. I'm thankful because I'm a Gentile. And so I heard it. All right. And I'm glad for that. Now look at 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 10. Now I'm going to read to you from Matthew 13, verse 17, and then we'll go to 1 Peter 1:10. I'm going to read this while you're looking at 1 Peter. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable. See that? He's telling you plainly that the Old Testament saint was saved. The just shall be saved by his faith. And it's laid out all through the Old Testament. If a man was right, served God, believed the Lord, trusted God with all of his heart and all of his life, then he's born again. Not born again, he's saved. Nobody's born again till Christ dies on the cross and the blood covenant is brought into view. But here we go now. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now watch this. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand. Now look at this. The sufferings of Christ, There's the Mashiach ben Joseph and the glory that shall follow. That's the Mashiach ben David. Do you get that? See that? You see that? They didn't... What did he tell them? He said, search the scriptures. The scriptures, not the Torah. Not the Talmud. Not the Mishnah. And it existed in verbal form, memorized. He said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. And so they did. And so they did. And that's one of the books that'll be opened at the Great White Throne Judgment, is the scriptures. And so what did Paul say about them? In the book of Romans, chapter number 10, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved. That they might be saved. He said, they have a zeal of God, but not according to righteousness. They're going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. They're blind. They're blind. When will they see? When salvation roars out of Zion. When the Lord Jesus comes back. And they look upon him whom they pierced. And they're going to mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. I've got a word for my dear rabbis. They're probably some of them some real good people. But I've got a word for them. You may not like the name of Jesus right now. You may denigrate the Christian gospel and all of that. But the day will come when you will look at him face to face and fall on your knees and acknowledge him as the Lord God Almighty. That day is coming. Have you done that? Amen. Now I understand why the parables are in the Bible. I understand why they searched diligently for this salvation in the Old Testament and didn't know it. But they prophesied for us. Even though they didn't know what they were prophesying, that prophecy is applied to us in the future. That's what I believe a lot about the book of Revelation. The more you get into Revelation and the more you hear all the different interpretation of Revelation, the more confusion you get into. And folks, I have read it and 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 prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. But there are things in the book of Revelation that you just cannot lay out simply and expect it to be that way. But it will be for those who are alive during that time. They'll know it. They'll know it. No doubt about it, because it's written for them. Father, bless your word tonight. Thank you we can meet in your house. And bless all the folk that are gathered together here. In Jesus' name, amen.